There is a question in Mark chapter 4 that I feel the Lord would have us to look at today. Mark 4 verse 38. The question is, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Over these months we've been looking at the life of the Lord Jesus. We've been looking at the places He focused in His ministry. We've been looking at His omniscience, His compassion. And here we come to an incident that mingles and meshes many of those things with people, places, compassion, and the fears that these disciples were going through on the boat. Carest thou not that we perish? I think that this is a needful question in the life of our congregation at this time. Not only for those that are going through particular trials, but there's always the witness of the enemy who seeks to come and ask this question with the pernicious jab that the Lord doesn't care. I'll give the benefit of the doubt to these disciples as they awoke the Lord in the boat and called upon Him to still the waters that they really did in their hearts believe Jesus cared. But the enemy will often come and seek to plant this awful thought in our minds. And when days are going well, of course, it's not so likely to be asked, but when the hardship comes and the bad news comes, the kind of question that you may well ask as you're lying in a hospital bed looking up at a bare ceiling and bare walls, with the ticking of the electronic machinery and the clap of the nurse's heels running to and fro, carest thou not? These are words that come in many situations. I want to point out that this trip that turned into a very troublous trip for the disciples was a trip that was taking them from the east side of Galilee, the Capernaum side, across to the enemy's territory, the Gadarenes. And it was an area that was truly infested with demons. And out of one man whom we read of now in chapter 5 in Mark, the one man that was dwelling amongst the tombs, there was in him a legion of demons. Now in Roman terms, a legion was anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 troops. And so out of this one man there went a legion of demons. The powers of darkness were greatly at work. And I think that there is a pointer here that in this trip, these men were met with the powers of darkness. The Lord was in the vessel and these men were steering the ship and they were heading to the enemy's territory. The devil was having none of it if he could. And so there was launched against that little vessel a dreadful storm. Tossed it like a matchbox upon the sea. This storm was more than these experienced fishermen were able to handle. If you notice in the verse 25, the terms of their cry, how they cried out. Oh, it can't be verse 25. It's verse 40. Verse 40. Why are ye so fearful? And then in verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And it wasn't just the boat. It was them. It wasn't just their cargo. It was their own lives. This was certainly nothing that these men had experienced before. And it was then that the question comes up, carest thou not that we perish? Ah, if it had been about the boat. So what? A boat's only lumber. If it was the cargo, so what? It can be replaced. But my life, Lord, do you not care? And there are reverses and trials in the Christian's life. And when it comes to our property, when it comes to our precious material things, well, we have to accept them and we say, oh, well, they're just material things. They're going to burn up on the eternal day anyway. But when it comes to ourselves and our bodies, and our own lives, then this question becomes a very real question. Carest thou not that we perish? I want to take up this question and look at reason to question the Lord's concern. These men felt a reason to question the Lord's concern. Jesus was in the vessel when the storm arose. Many people think that if you have Jesus in the vessel, you'll never have a storm in your life. Many people think that if you're a Christian and a child of God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that you're always going to sail on glassy seas. And then we ask the question, Lord, why do you not care? Hebrews 11, if you ever read it about the Old Testament saints and the things that they endured for the gospel's sake, hunted, lived in caves, sawn asunder, treated as animals, all because of their faith in the Lord. And when you become a Christian and a child of God, you may not assume that you're now going to have an earthly pilgrimage that will be plain sailing all the way. No, the voyage to heaven, the Lord Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall suffer trials. Jesus was in the vessel and the storm was intensifying. Not only was there a storm, which would surprise these men, but it was intensifying. The little vessel was spinning. The billows were coming crashing over the sides. If you notice in verse 37 that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Oh, this was no normal storm. This was something more than they could handle. And it was intensified. Another blast, another gale, another break of those waves. And the vessel would sink. And Jesus in the vessel. No wonder they came and asked the question, carest thou not that we perish? When you're a Christian and you are trusting the Lord and you're calling out on the Lord for grace and help and answers, and they're not coming. They're not coming as quickly as you would like. It's like asking and you're not yet receiving. And the storm is intensifying. Then there's the tendency to ask, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Worse than this, not only was our Lord Jesus in the vessel, he was asleep in the vessel, on a pillow at home. The state of things is like people praying and the Lord's not answering or coming to them. It's like struggling and losing the battle and the Lord's not changing the situation and he seems to be at a distance. How do you answer that as a Christian? That is something that these disciples found very difficult to handle. And it brought out of them their absolute weakness and their lack of faith. It brought these men to rock bottom of what they really were. Master, carest thou not that we perish? No wonder they asked that question. Now that leads us now to reasons for the delay in the Lord showing his concern. Because obviously, as you look at this story, there was a great delay. We would think that if our Lord is like a caring father or parent, that as soon as he sees his children in a storm or any time of difficulty, he would be right there at the first note of danger. But no, he didn't. Our Lord did in this situation very much like what he did with Lazarus when Lazarus took sick. And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And he waited. He waited until he went to Mary and Martha's home. And by that time, Lazarus had already died. There are times that the Lord leaves his children and delays his coming and answering and showing his concern. Why did the Lord do this? Well, in this delay, the Lord showed his sovereignty. You see, the Lord has never panicked. Our Lord has never panicked. Now, these men obviously were panicking. But when you are the Lord of creation, heaven and earth, nothing ever panics you. You can never be too late. You can never be getting behind. You can never be frustrated by circumstances. And all the while, the Lord was permitting this evil and controlling the evil. Because the ship hadn't sunk yet. They had to be controlling the evil. If the devil had had his way, that sunk would have been in the bottom of Lake Galilee. Those men would have perished before they ever got to the other side of Gadara. There never would have been the delivering of that man. In fact, it might even be pointed out that the devil would have planned to have the Lord Jesus ended right there on that lake. Never then would have gotten to the cross of Calvary. Calvary wouldn't have taken place. You see, the devil must have known about the eternal plan and scheme of redemption. But our Lord Jesus was not panicked in any way. He permitted the evil and controlled it. He does that in our life. He does that in our life. Through such delays, we're allowed to see Satan's wrath against the Lord's witnesses. You know, this is a great story of comfort to us as Christians. If the Lord had not delayed, we'd never have had this story. We'd never have had this account of the sky filled with black darkness, just like the devil himself cowering over this situation. We'd never have had these men crying out for help and the Lord suddenly stilling the wind and the sea. We'd never have known of it. The Lord delayed that he might demonstrate Satan's wrath. Oh, we need to realize that we are in the world where Satan calls himself the god of this world. And this world is no friend to grace. In fact, the more godly you seek to be, the more you live for the Lord, and the more like the Lord Jesus you seek to conform your life, the more you realize that this world is not your friend. This is a world of briars and thorns and weeds and evil, and they hinder and they pull down the Christian. And that's what these men were seeing. Have you felt Satan at your heels? Have you felt the blast and the storm raging? We're only learning. It only makes us to learn this world is not our home. This world is the stage. It's the theater of spiritual war. It's the place of the enemy and the grace of God in conflict. And we're in the midst of that. We're in the midst of that, just like these men in the boat in the midst of that sea. Also, another thing that came out of this delay was that these men had their self-confidence broken. Four of these men were fishermen. James and John, Peter and Andrew, experienced fishermen. Galilee was, well, they knew it like the back of their hand. They knew every nook and cranny, every docking place, every place of refuge. They knew the weather patterns. They grew up on this lake. And of course, our tendency is that we trust our experience. Oh, I've got through that before. I'll know what to do again. But here was something that experience was ruled out. And all the tricks of the trade, all the seamanship that they knew, meant nothing. Absolutely. And they had to come broken of their own self-confidence, praying this prayer, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Let me tell you, that's a humbling place to be. It's a humbling place. What is God doing in our lives? What is the purpose of God when He saves us and prepares us for heaven? To change us. Take away the pride, self-confidence, comes out of our sinful nature. The Lord is working a sanctifying work in us to make us less trusting in ourselves, less, and more resting in the grace and the power and mercy of the Lord. He's doing that in your life. And He does it in different ways at different times. And the delays of the Lord means that these things are needful in our life. These are things you can't learn in the armchair. You can't learn on the beach. You have to learn right in the thicket of the battle. You have to learn in the crises of life. And these men, they were broken. This confession came out of them. And the Lord uses these things to bring them to an end of themselves and to trust in the Lord. It happens when we get news like we've heard this week. We feel our absolute powerlessness. If we had the remedy, we had the answer. And these things challenge the medical world. They challenge the scientists. They challenge the experts in various fields, they challenge the believer that is called to endure and go through these things. And it challenges us. as a congregation, how can I face this reality when I believe the gospel that I believe and I preach? I believe in one who's almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing and all-caring. And the enemy whispers this word, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Lord is using these delays for His glory and for our good. Now we come lastly, and this is really a major part here. We need to see the results that followed from this time of concern. There are great results that came out of this. As I say, I'm glad that storm came. I'm glad the devil got mad. I'm glad that this incident happened. Because we have things here that the Lord can use in our lives. And what these men endured and triumphed over, no doubt the triumph came from the Lord doing the stilling of the storm. But my, it brings great hope and cheer to our heart today. In these men, there was, as a result of the storm, a new prayerfulness. A new prayerfulness. A new level of prayerfulness. Oh, it would be easy for them to just be disciples of the Lord, gliding along when the sun is shining and the sail is cocked the right way, and there there is their destination on course. Hey guys, get the ropes ready, we'll soon be there, and there's no forces against. My, being a disciple then is very easy. When that storm comes, and all hope of making the destination is gone, what can you do? You go to the Lord, and you enter into a whole new experience of depending and praying this through. That's what the Lord's doing with us. And He takes away our experience, and He takes away our seamanship, and He takes away our expertise and makes them useless. That we learn to pray. And learn to call on the Lord. Now, the tragedy, I think, is that these men had exhausted everything else. They waited until the storm had become so serious that their boat was full of water, and one more breaker would have destroyed them, and then they went and woke the Lord. I think that what these disciples needed to be rebuked for was, why did you not call me sooner? I was asleep. You didn't call them. Ye have not, because ye ask not. I could have come to your aid much sooner, but you didn't waken me. And you remember how the Lord, when he needed to be constrained by the two men on the road to Emmaus, He had to be invited into their home, and they constrained Him, and He went. The Lord's like that, you know. He's not going to be where He's not invited. He's not going to be where He's not wanted. And He doesn't enter in until we learn to call on Him and plead with Him. And so there was here a new depth of praying and trusting. And as we have to admit, it takes big troubles to get big Christians on their knees. It does. We have to become little children again to become real prayer warriors. I want to read to you what J.C. Ryle said on this. It's a wee bit long, but it's just so perfect. Let us mark well this lesson, he says. If we are true Christians, we must not expect everything smooth in our journey to heaven. We must count it no strange thing if we have to endure sicknesses, losses, bereavements, and disappointments just like other men. Free pardon and full forgiveness, grace by the way and glory at the end. All this the Savior has promised us to give. But He has never promised that we shall not suffer affliction. He loves us too well to promise that. By affliction, He teaches us many precious lessons, which without it we should never learn. By affliction, He shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. How many of us really long for heaven? How many of us really long for heaven? We usually have to go through a lot of reverses and trials and troubles before we really begin to long for heaven. Before we're weaned from this world and the love of this world and the ties of this world until we're ready to say, Lord, release me and let me go. That's what the Lord is doing. That's the result of this storm in these disciples' lives. Then out of this, there was the strengthening of their faith. Oh, what a new faith was given these men when the Lord stepped in and stilled the storm and calmed the waters. In verse 41, you'll notice they give great tribute here. They say, what manner of man is this? They have learned things about the Lord Jesus they never thought possible. They have learned something about His control over nature and the world they never knew before. Faith is a plant that grows best in troubled soil. It doesn't do well on sand and the beach and the luxuries of life. Faith doesn't do well in that kind of soil. It needs the storm and it needs the trial to make it grow. So these men were also given a miraculous peace. A miraculous peace. Now, if you know anything about storms, and I'm not much of a boatman, I've probably have to learn which end of the boat to row it, never mind get in one of these vessels and take it across a lake. But when a calm comes after a storm, the wind dies down, but the water churns for a long time afterwards. I've seen it out in Tofino. I've seen it out there on that west coast. And the wind can die for a considerable time, and that water's still churning. Those waves are still lashing. Because the energy is in the water. And it takes a long time before it settles down. But in this was a miraculous peace. Because the wind and the water settled down immediately. And these men were saved. And the boat was saved. And I think we have to say that into these men's hearts came also a miraculous peace. A peace that was not by nature. Nature didn't bring this peace. It was the supernatural work of our Lord that brought the peace. And likewise, the Lord Jesus does that in our times of trouble. I have testified already of our two sisters, how they have enjoyed the unspeakable peace of the Lord Jesus. I wish that I could tell you what they have said to me. I wish I could put in words what they have known, because I know that even their words to me were defective, and my words to you now are even more defective to express that peace that passeth all understanding. It's a gospel peace. It's the third person of the Trinity living in the Christian's life. Oh, what a salvation is this, that Christ liveth in me. And He manifests Himself, and He comes more so in the storms than in the easy time. And He promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises to bestow this peace in our hearts. Let me read you just a few verses of Scripture that promise peace to the Christian. Isaiah, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And then Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I underline the word nothing. Nothing shall offend them. That's like Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Then John 14:27, where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. What a peace is this. And the Lord promises in every situation. What a testimony to the Lord Jesus this was. Can you imagine the story these fishermen told when they went home? Can you imagine the triumph they had in the boat as they went on their journey? Nothing stopped the plan. The Lord Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. And the devil couldn't stop it. The storm couldn't stop it. The fear of the disciples couldn't stop it. They weren't trembling, saying, now, Lord, we've got out of this scrape. Let's get back. Let's get back to safety again. Let's not press on any further. This is too dangerous for us. We're going back. No, those men went on with the Lord. It made them to go through with God. because they got their eyes on the Lord's power and grace. That's the ministry that we need. That's the answer to our fears. And that's what enables us as Christians to press on. This gospel that we're preaching is the answer to these issues of life and death, of trouble, trial, and eternity, the peace that Jesus gives. And it's not the peace that gives the absence of trouble, but it's rather the confidence that He is there with you always. Charles Wesley wrote, "I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thy Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace." I think he may have been thinking of, I'm not sure if that's allowable, I think he may have been thinking about, that's a bit of a long stretch to get there, but it's Isaiah 26:3. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee." That's what this is a call to. It's a call to keep our mind stayed upon Jehovah. Can I read you those words of Charles Wesley again? Can I put your name into that first I rest? Can you put your name in there and say that's what I'm going to do now? "I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace." May it be so in each of our hearts.